saying, here's a way to organize a church, structure it this way, tell the ladies to do this, but don't do that. Make sure the men are doing this. Make sure your elders look like that. And so it's a great manual for building a true or healthy church. And we come to a powerful section here in 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourselves and for those who hear you. Did a little research on your area, and I found that in 1821, a trader by the name of William Becknell left Franklin, Missouri, and he went down to Arkansas, and he traveled the Santa Fe Trail. He went from Fort Smith, Arkansas, across Oklahoma, the northern part of Texas, over to Santa Fe, New Mexico. But the interesting thing about Becknell was he actually returned back. That was real unusual because Spain controlled the New Mexico area and they did not allow trespassers or commerce. If you showed up over there and you didn't belong over there, you went to prison. So Becknell comes back, not to mention the perils of lack of water, a mountain passage, Indians and highway robbers. But his circulation and getting all the way back over west the Santa Fe Trail, over back to Fort Smith, Arkansas, it inspired others. And pretty soon, by the middle part of the 19th century, it became a major trail for commerce and military travel back and forth. But historians give the credit to Becknell because he was the trailblazer, responsible for giving others the encouragement that we can move west down the Santa Fe Trail. You know, the Bible tells us that pastors who are faithful, now listen, to do it right, not do what's popular necessarily, not chase the latest cultural fads and gimmicks, not what entertains men, but to do it right. If a pastor will do it right, the Bible calls him a trailblazer. And others will be encouraged to follow along behind. That's what we see here in our text. Matter of fact, verse 15 of this text is sort of the centerpiece of all that Paul is talking about. He tells Timothy in verse 15, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. That's all the things basically he's telling in the epistle. Persevere in it and you will ensure salvation for yourself and for all of those who hear. And then he says back up in verse 15, rather, that was 16. In verse 15, in the last phrase, your progress will be evident to all. The word progress is an interesting word. The Greek scholar W.E. Vine says that the word progress literally means to clear out the vegetation. It literally means blaze a trail. Timothy, in pastoring this church, if you'll persevere and do it right, Timothy, you'll be a trailblazer. You'll be an inspiration. They will see you're on the right track, and others, therefore, will have confidence to follow the same trail. Grace Life Church of Prior, God has made you a trailblazer to help others continue on and do it right for the glory of God. I picture in my mind a tour guide in the Congo jungle, and he's been at it for hours, and then finally he finds himself in a little clearance, and he's completely lost. He's responsible for all these people. On all sides around him, all he sees is dense jungle. He's a young man and he's strong. He's a little afraid, but he remembers what he's to do if this was to happen. He pulls out his backpack and he gets out his compass. He knows no matter where he is on the tour, if he'll go north far enough, he'll hit an old logging trail that will lead him back to base camp. So following his compass, he pulls out one machete out of that backpack, pulls out another machete out of that backpack, has a great big old Bowie knife on his hip, and he just starts heading north, chopping and cutting and throwing away the underbrush, chopping and slashing and cutting and throwing away the underbrush. Now, at first, when he started out, some of the men in the group were sneering and mocking, said, "We're out here to die. What's this guy doing? Just marching off through the jungle. What's he doing?" But you know, he kept cutting and slashing and throwing away the underbrush. And pretty soon a couple of the men said, "Well, you know what? He is making progress. We ought to go help him." And so a couple of those guys went and started saying, "Give me one of the machetes. Well, I'll throw away the underbrush." And they went a little further, and two or three more joined in. Then three or four more joined in. And Brother Derek, he stayed at it long enough, they all gained confidence to go with him. And finally, by sunset, they made it out to the road and made their way back. It kind of reminds me of pastoring a church. You just have to take off, follow your compass, and pretty soon those people will be watching and they begin to join up and follow you down the trail. I've entitled this message, "Blaze a Trail, Then Dig a Well." Blaze the trail, then dig the well. First of all, blaze a trail by continually calling the church to sound doctrine in godliness. Now, that's blazing a trail right now in our day. We live in a day when the churches don't want sound doctrine, and they sure don't want godliness. But that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy to do. In other words, you're blazing a trail, Timothy, in doing this because it's not easy. They won't like you for this. A lot will reject you for this. We see it down in verse 11 where he says, "Prescribe these things and teach these things." Well, I have to go hurriedly, but he says, "Teach these things," and we find out in verse 6 and 7, he's already warned him, "Teach sound doctrine." That's the way it's translated. "And don't follow worldly fads and fables." Stay on that track. You're blazing a trail when you stay on that track of sound doctrine. And then in verse 8, he talks about how spiritual discipline is more valuable than bodily discipline. Teaching that pertains to godliness is more profitable than disciplining your body for physical health. Though that's not unimportant, it's not as important as training in godliness. Now, this is a very carnal, if you will, for the day, cultural, contemporary kind of climate in Ephesus. The teaching of godliness and sound doctrine would not be popular. So, Timothy, you're going to blaze a trail by faithfully preaching sound doctrine. And, Brother Derek, you know that just means exegete the text. Give them what the book says. And, correspondingly, the godly lifestyles that ought to be expected out of that. He, in verse 11, he says, not only prescribe, he adds, teach these things. It has the idea of keep on keeping on teaching these things. The world, the flesh, and the devil will be against you. Many church members may not like it. The community may mock you and make fun of you and say, "Y'all not doing the latest thing. You're not doing the fun stuff. That's not going to work anymore." Well, look at this building this morning. Amen? That's blazing a trail. Teaching sound doctrine and godliness. Secondly, let me tell you that blaze a trail by fighting hard against the savage wolves. Now that's blazing a trail. You know, a lot of pastoring today is this right here. You learn how to keep the savage wolves happy in the church so they don't cause any trouble. God tells Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, you're going to have to keep fighting hard against the savage wolves. Now, what's the context? How do we know this? Well, the Apostle Paul himself met with the leaders of this church before he went to prison. And when he was leaving those members, he told them in Acts chapter 20, he says, "Now, when I depart, savage wolves," Bible phrase, "savage wolves will come into this church and try to destroy the church and lead the disciples away." He said, "And even from among your own selves, men will rise up and in effect try to hurt and destroy the church." So Paul goes on, he gives the job to Timothy, and so now it's Timothy's job to blaze a trail by continuing to fight hard against the savage wolves. I think that if you're Brother John O. Sims or Brother Derek Melton, maybe we have some other good faithful pastors out here this morning. If you've been pastoring very long, those savage wolves come in some unusual packages. Might be a sweet little senior adult lady, but she can be a savage wolf if you're not careful. Might be one of the finest gentlemen you think in Oklahoma, but you preach on his sin one Sunday and you find he's a savage wolf. And on we could go. And he's saying, Timothy, you've got to learn to fight this. Now, he packages this in this phrase in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. In other words, here's what the false teachers, those savage wolves, will do in the church. They'll rise up and want to twist Bible doctrine and start their own movement against the pastor and against the elders. And one of the things they could use on Timothy was, now he's young, so he really don't know what he's doing. He's young and he doesn't know the truth like we know it. He's young, he's not seasoned yet. So you see, this was something the false teachers could hang their hat on to discredit him. So he's telling Timothy, even though you're young, Timothy, I've taught you well, don't back up. You take on the savage wolves when they rise up. And look, it's not about Timothy being protected. It's about Timothy, you're protecting God's church. That's what really matters. And besides that, not only that, Timothy had, and we know this from the balance of the writings about Timothy in the New Testament, Timothy had sort of a timid personality. He would probably be considered better an associate pastor than a lead pastor. So Paul knew that about Timothy. So he knew he needed an extra bump up. Don't let them look down on your youthfulness. And not only that, Timothy had a lot of emotional and physical weaknesses. Paul over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, talks about Timothy's many afflictions. So he already had a lot of things that strong savage wolves would try to use to discredit him and get control in the church. And here's what Paul is saying, Timothy, let them see your progress. Translated, you keep blazing a trail. Don't let them get a hand in this church and a hold on this church. You fight off the savage wolves. I know that may be not comfortable or popular, but it's thoroughly biblical. That's a key job of God's pastor. Now you might say, well, if Timothy is so young, and if he does have a rather timid personality, and he's got quite a few physical and emotional weaknesses, sicknesses, let's say, then why don't Paul use somebody else? Well, you got to understand, Paul didn't have the luxury of just appointing old, seasoned men to the church. Timothy was the best he had. So he had to go with what he had. And you know, I found through the years, God uses weak men to do great works. He uses weak men to do great works. So here we have Timothy. At least we know he was thoroughly discipled by Paul. I forget exactly. I think it was 13 or 16 years he's been with Paul. That's pretty good training, even though he's still young. He still had the mentoring of Paul through these letters. And the over accountability to Paul, because they could communicate back and forth through letters. And plus, verse 12 says, his speech, his conduct, his love, his faith, his purity was excellent. Now, when Paul gives that exhortation, keep doing those things, your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity, in verse 12, he's not saying, Timothy, you don't do these things. He's saying, I know that's what you are. Now, keep on being that kind of man. And that will give you credibility when the savage wolves come along and try to undermine you. You blaze this trail, Timothy, and the time will go on and they'll watch your faith, your love, your purity. They'll watch that you're not going to back up even though you're gentle and kind. And pretty soon they'll start seeing that trail blazing and they'll follow along behind you. Here's what I'd say to pastors or church leaders, because by the way, you're required by God to stand with your pastor when he has to fight the savage wolves. And so two things I say. First of all, let's always be humble as possible. Let's be compassionate. Amen? Let's be kind. But at the same time, we have to be steel velvet. You need a backbone like a saw log. And there's times to stand. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he said, act like a man. We might live in a culture that doesn't know what a man is, but I still know what a man is. And God still knows what a man is. And we need men in the church. Well, we don't need to go down the road of all that nonsense in our culture, do we? I'll never get back on my text. Talking about men and having the courage to stand, I read a book on the Alamo not long ago, and I read a lot about Sam Houston. Sam Houston was a Tennessee boy, and he had more zeal and courage and valor than he had common sense, to be honest, as a young man. He joined up with the United States Army and he served under Andrew Jackson. Now this is the Andrew Jackson, also a Tennessee boy. He went on to become president of the United States. Then later on, Sam Houston becomes governor of the state of Tennessee. Then finally, commander of the Army of Texas. But Sam Houston was the favorite of Andrew Jackson. when he was a general in the United States Army. That is, Sam Houston was working under General Jackson. For example, when one skirmished with the Red Stick Indians, the story is told, historians record that Sam Houston charged the front line fighting those Indians, and he took an arrow to his thigh, and the soldiers around him was watching him. He tried to pull it out, and he couldn't get it out. He tried to pull it out again, and it wouldn't come out. Then he took both hands and pulled it out, and he finally got the arrow out, and it left a gaping hole in his thigh. He wrapped it up with a cloth and kept fighting. A little later in the battle, he took a mini ball to his shoulder. And that night, after the battle had calmed down, Sam Houston's laying there unconscious, and the medic decided, I'm not going to operate and remove that mini ball because he's going to die anyway. I don't want to put his body through the trauma. But guess what? He didn't die. He lived. And I thought about pastors. Brother John, how many times do you go into the fray, standing for the truth, people are opposing, and you think, I don't know if I'm going to live through this or not. Amen, Brother Derek? I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if anybody's going to follow me. I don't know if we'll get through this thing. But you don't die. And you do live. And you survive. Look at this today. Amen. Blazing a trail. Number three, blaze a trail by holding to the priority of preaching the word. By holding to the priority of preaching the word. I mean, the world says, hey, you got to have special lights and fog machines and super duper souped up music and all this fancy wancy stuff. I know churches spend millions of dollars on special effects equipment. You know what that's saying? That's saying we don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe we have to put on a show to keep people interested. So Timothy's young, and he's going to have a lot of pressure. Now, they didn't have that kind of stuff in his day, but they did have carnal men who wanted to do carnal things in the church. And he's going to have to stay fast with what really matters, and that's preaching the word in the power of the Spirit. Three quick things here I want to point out. First of all, he gives Timothy something of the pattern of preaching preaching the word in verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, in the original Greek, the word public is not there. And I think that means something. Now, they did have the custom in the Jewish world of reading the scriptures at the synagogue on the Sabbath. And so that did carry over into the church. But I think the word public is not there because Paul's not primarily talking about the public reading of scripture. He's talking about Timothy, study the word of God. You read the Word of God. You set yourself apart to get the Word in your heart. And then, what's the next two words? Then be ready to give the exhortation. The idea of exhortation is the idea of changing people's mind and changing people's thinking to align with the Word of God. Sir, are you listening to me? You don't come into church trying to find a church that fits you. You come into church hoping the Word of God will help you fit God. So, Timothy, you stay with studying, then exhortation, changing their hearts and minds to line up with God's truth, and teaching, which means a systematic teaching of doctrine. And the idea is, this is a canon of truth you're giving, Timothy. Give them the whole counsel of God. And, brother, you're blazing a trail if you stay faithful to that. I've been at it 41 years, and it's not easy to stay on the trail. But we have no choice. We're to blaze the trail of faithfully preaching the Word of God. Now, he gives Timothy some further reinforcement. It shows you the weight Paul puts on this ministry of preaching. That's when in our wheel diagram of the local church, the hub of the wheel is preaching the Word in the power of the Spirit, because everything works off the hub. Because, brother, if the hub isn't right, nothing else matters. Preaching the Word in the power of the Spirit is the foundation of a true church. But to do that in this world, like in that world of Timothy's day, means you're blazing a trail. It's just not popular anymore. It's just not happening much anymore. Now, there are a lot of guys out there using the Bible in a sermon, but that's not the same as preaching the Word. Well, he wants to encourage Timothy even more in this, as I said. So he talks about the gifts and calling you have. Notice what he says there. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Now, we know the Bible teaches that every person, when they become a Christian, They're given a spiritual gift cocktail. Cocktail means it's mixed up together. You have a mixture of stuff God gives you. Maybe some admonition, a lot of service, a lot of mercy, some teaching. We all have spiritual gifts. Timothy had a unique spiritual gifting to preach the Word of God. That's what he's pointing out to him. You see, they're elders in the church. Thank God for all of them. They're faithful Bible teachers in the church. But usually there's only one primary preacher of the Word in the church of God. And he's given a special gifting to do that. It's a calling and a gifting. So he says, Timothy, don't forget. Timothy, you got to keep blazing the trail. You can't quit because God gave you a gift to do this. And you're accountable to be a good steward of that gift. So he comes on and he adds to that the idea of, how does he word it there? Which was bestowed on you through the laying on of hands of the presbytery. A lot of debate about all that that means. What I'm convinced it means is the same thing the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says. It's not that the spiritual gift was bestowed through the laying on of hands. It's that the spiritual gift was identified and affirmed by the laying on of the hands. The presbytery saw what God was doing and they affirmed it publicly through their public laying on of the hands. But this, Brother John, this has powerful when a local church sets a man apart. It means something. Timothy, it meant something that a church laid their hands on you and said, God's called you, God's gifted you. And here's the point, Timothy, you keep blazing this trail because you can't quit what you didn't start. Amen. God saved you, Timothy. God called you, Timothy. God's gifted you, Timothy. Now you keep on with what God's assignment is. Don't quit. Blaze a trail. Aren't you glad that through many dangers, toils and snares and ups and downs and many times when he thought, I don't know if I live through this, Brother Derek Melton kept blazing a trail. He kept blazing the trail. And this is the result of it today. Finally, on this subject of preaching the Word, he says, I've given you something of a pattern. Study, exhort, teach. And I put the weight on it that you've got a spiritual gift and a special setting apart by God's church to do it. But also I want you to know of the preeminence of it in this way. Notice how he says it there in verse 15. Take pains with these things. Take pains. What's it mean? It means stay at this main task of preaching. It doesn't exclude the other things of holding to godliness, etc. But primarily, the immediate context, take pains with your studying and preaching. Then he amplifies that even further to show the preeminent importance of preaching the Word and be absorbed in them. The idea of immersing yourself in it. We'd say today, man, he's up to his ears in it. You want Derek Melton to drown himself in studying and preaching. Other folks can do other things. Visit hospitals, counsel people, go to the children's events. He will do some of that. But if he's going to do what God says is his primary calling, he can't do all the other things for a church that's getting this size especially. He's got to take pain to keep the main thing the main thing. And you know what, Brother Derek? Some people are sweet folks and they just don't understand that. They think you're being cold. They think you're being unkind. They think you're not being compassionate because you set aside time to preach the Word. Now, somehow in God's grace, I've been at the same church for 41 years. And God's blessed that church abundantly. Matter of fact, we're having our best days ever, 41 years in. And today we have mission work and missionaries and church plants and influence literally around the world. And there's one key to that. Years ago, my men said, we'll do most everything else. You preach the Word. And I've been able to give them, in my feeble, weak way, the whole counsel of God, because that builds up the church like nothing else. That's staying with the trail, Brother Derek. That's blazing the trail. When the others aren't sure, they're kind of skeptical, but you keep chopping and slashing and throwing the underbrush aside. Blazing the trail. Now we get to verse 15, to that main phrase I talked about. He said, if you'll do this, verse 15, the second part, so that your trailblazing, your progress will be evident to all. When you preach the word and the power of the Spirit, God keeps saving folks and building up his church. The members are maturing under that, and they continually, increasingly see this is right. I want to join this pastor, and I want to be a part of this. God's on this thing. Blaze a trail. I remember those. Actually, Derek and I connected informally, I guess 13, 14 years ago, but formally and personally about 10 years ago. And he shared with me again what I had been through myself, that God's done some good things and God saved some people, but we're kind of in a jungle. We need to know where to go. We believe what we believe, but how does it look and where do we go? So Derek pulled off his backpack. He took out his compass. And he said, well, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if anybody's going to follow, but this is what the book says, so this is how we're going to build this church. He pulled out of his backpack a few important things. He pulled out one machete and put it in his left hand, and that machete said, preach the word. He pulled out another machete and put it in his right hand, and it said, trust the Spirit's power. And he had a big old Bowie knife on his hip that said, biblical methods only. Amen. Preach the word. Yeah. Trust the Spirit. Yeah. Bible methods only. And he blazed a trail and he chopped and he slashed and he cut and he chopped and he slashed and he cut. And core men and good men and godly ladies started falling in behind. And here you are today. That's biblical. Amen. That's where you are. You're trailblazers. There's no room for arrogance, but you've got to accept this is rare in today's world for churches to be sound and solid, glory of God focused, Christ honoring, and Bible saturated. There's nothing in Derek's heart, Brother John's heart, or my heart, that God, and God's blessed our ministries. He's blessed our ministries. But there's nothing in our hearts that wants to look at all the skeptics and the rejectors and the underminers and the enemies that told us it wouldn't work. There's nothing in our hearts that wants to say, nah, 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 nah. Honestly, it's not there. But this here is a statement. You're a statement that it does work. Because God's real and the Spirit's real. And His Word is powerful. Number four, blaze a trail by being balanced and take care of yourself. That's interesting. In the context of all of this, blaze a trail by being balanced and take care of yourself. He says in verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Now, it's a present active verb. It means, preacher, keep on keeping on looking to yourself. Now, we know exhaustively from Paul's writing, Timothy had needs. Many afflictions, Paul said. He had timidity and insecurity. Stomach ailments, Paul said. I'm convinced the taking care of yourself isn't, Timothy, you live right. He's already thoroughly dealt with that in verse 12. Your purity, your faith. I think what he's saying here in the balance of the context, Timothy, you've got to understand something. This blazing the trail is hard on your constitution. It's tough on a pastor's mental, emotional, and physical well-being. Timothy, you're going to have to, literally tells Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach. You're going to have to back off of some of your hard convictions and look to yourself. Take some breaks. The idea here is preaching is hard, hard work. Pastoring faithfully and blazing a trail will wear on a man's soul emotionally and physically and in many other ways. So he says, take care of yourselves. And notice the next phrase, and your teaching. I think the point is, Timothy, I've taught you right. You taught with me for a decade, Timothy. I know you're going to stay with it on your teaching, but also be fervent about taking care of yourself. I was associate pastor for 8 years. And I worked hard. I think like Brother Tommy and Brother Jason, I was an excellent first lieutenant for my pastor. And thank God for these men. Amen. And I remember Brother John Oh, my pastor was Bob Pittman. I was his associate pastor. And I used to think, I work harder than he does. And you know, if you're talking about punching a clock, I probably did. He used to say something all the time. I never understood it. He said it all the time. I never understood it. He said, Brother Jeff, it's different behind this desk, pointing at his desk. And then lo and behold, he leaves and they make me the senior pastor by 73% vote. Some folks didn't want me. And Brother Derek, I found out real quick, it wasn't the amount of hours in the day, it was the responsibility of that of the senior pastor's desk. It weighs on you. I have physical issues today that comes from the brokenness and the difficulty of the pastorate. And you may be sitting there, and I get this, and you may say, well, man, I've broken my body down working and making a living. You know better than me, yeah, but there's a huge difference. If I'm weak, your eternal soul, and eternal souls of your children, and your grandchildren on the line. You don't want your pastor broken down and beaten up. You want him at his best. Because a sovereign God's ordained the preaching of the word as the primary instrument to bring our souls to heaven. So yeah, we care, and it's serious that you've hurt yourself in your vocation. And you need to take care of yourself in biblical balance. Amen? But it's especially important that the man that's going to help me save my grandbabies be refreshed and ready and filled up and not worn out and beat up and exhausted. He may get up here and pull my coattail and tell me I need to sit down, but I'm going to say this. Brother Derek, Miss Stacy are going to have to change the next 10 years from what they did the last 10. I want him preaching like a house on fire 10 years from now, just like he's been preaching. So I'm charging you men and your women to tell them over and over, Pastor, we got this. You go get ready to preach. You guys get out of town and relax. Do what you need to do. And by all means, it's thoroughly biblical, the man who works hard in preaching and teaching, Paul tells Timothy, is worthy of double honor. That includes financial remuneration. Every Greek scholar says that. That means you pay him generously and joyously so he don't have that worry. His retirement fund or whatever it is. And I'd say, Brother John, you and I have talked about this a lot. The way my church takes care of me, they're ridiculously generous. But I'm able to help y'all because of that. And 41 years later, I still got some fire in my bones. Because my people said, we want you to take care of yourself because we want a strong pulpit. Not strong in personality, strong in truth. And that's blazing the trail. That's tough work. Amen. And I have so many ways to commend you because I see your heart. But sometimes somebody needs to tell you, even though it's in your heart, kind of give you permission to go ahead and treat your pastor the way you're supposed to. This guy don't have to prove anything. It's done. He's the real deal. So bless him. Encourage him. Because your souls benefit when he does well. Are you getting that, church? It says something interesting at the end of this text. And I'm circling the field. I'm about to land, okay? Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. That's persevere in the balance of all I've said, particularly in your preaching the word and taking care of yourself. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourselves and for those who hear. Now, there's no aspect where Paul's telling, no concept here that Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to work up your salvation or work it to a completion. What he's saying is, Timothy, you'll ensure that you'll save yourself for an effective ministry rather than lose yourself to error or to fatigue or to physical exhaustion. You'll save yourself to be effective. I mean, a pastor who's burnt out and worn out and beat up and can barely function has not saved himself for effective ministry. He's wasted himself. And thirdly, he can't save others for eternity if he's not able to minister effectively with strength and power. You'll save yourself and others if you'll prescribe to these things, if you'll stay with the course. By the way, you remember old Sam Houston? Guy that had so much valor and courage? Sam Houston lived through the Red Stick skirmish. He recovered a little bit. He's still very weak, but he gets on his horse and he goes to Washington, D.C., is during the War of 1812. I didn't know this till I read this book, but the British had captured our capital burned it to the ground and occupied Washington, D.C. And Houston didn't know that. Sam Houston rides in and sees all this happening. And historians said that event changed Sam Houston for the rest of his life because he realized, here I am, my country's in deep peril, and I don't have the health and the strength to do anything about it. So he realized he was going to have to balance courage with wisdom. And that'd be my last point. Blaze a trail by balancing your courage with wisdom. Sam Houston went on to become the governor of Tennessee, and after that term was over, he becomes the commander of the Army of Texas. You know the story of the Alamo. Well, Sam Houston urged Davy Crockett, Old Bowie, and William Travis to leave the Alamo. He said, it's a lost cause. Don't stay there. I mean, you cannot stand up against Santa Ana's forces. They're too strong. We'll just lose our best men if you don't leave the Alamo. They wouldn't leave. So Crockett and Travis and Jim Bowie and all the rest of them were massacred by Santa Ana's Mexican army. And Santa Ana had next on his mind the Army of Texas. So he marches past the Alamo and he marches north to find Sam Houston and the Army of Texas. And Sam Houston did something that was baffling to his troops and discouraging to his troops. Every time Santa Ana's forces would go north, Sam Houston would retreat back from them. They'd march north again, Sam Houston would retreat back from them. Wouldn't fight them. They marched north again, Sam Houston would take his forces and retreat back from them. But see, Sam Houston, he had courage. He'd done proven that, but now he had wisdom. One of the things he was doing, you got to understand, his army was made up of a bunch of ragtag volunteers. Big bunch of them from the state of Tennessee. You know, I'm a Tennessee boy, so I got to throw that in. That's why they're called the Tennessee Volunteers. But the bad thing was, they just brought their squirrel rifles and signed up. He was trying to discipline, had time to discipline those soldiers into some kind of a fighting unit. And secondly, he knew he could never defeat all of Santa Ana's army. And finally, advanced scout returns back and reports to Sam Houston, says, look, Santa Ana has divided his army into two units. And Sam Houston said, that's what I'm waiting to hear. He found the perfect spot at San Jacinto. Great area there for a battle. He drew a line in his sand, and when Santa Ana now and half of the army showed up, Sam Houston and the Army of Texas defeated Santa Ana and the entire Mexican army in 18 minutes. Because he had courage and wisdom. Sam Houston was injured in the battle. That's all he did was fight and get injured, seems like. He's laying under a tree. And he hears a ruckus up ahead and a bunch of his men are coming. There's a cloud of dust coming up. They're screaming and hollering and cussing. They'd captured Santa Ana. And they're bringing him to Sam Houston. They were shouting and almost demanding of General Houston, let's hang him now. Let's hang him now. He massacred our brethren at the Alamo. Sam Houston raised his hand and said, oh no. Oh no. You see, you want Santa Ana. I want Texas. An alive Santa Ana is better than a dead Santa Ana. And a live Santa Ana took a sheet of paper, a treaty from Sam Houston, and he signed on the document, I succeed all the Texas territory to the United States. Then he went to Washington, D.C. and testified before our Congress, Mexico surrenders all the territory that wasn't a state yet, but technically to the United States. He went down to the Mexican government and testified to them, I've signed over all the territory to the United States. You see, that wouldn't have happened if Sam Houston only had courage. He had to have courage and wisdom. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Be strong, fight the wolves, but understand you've got to have the wisdom to take care of yourself to be effective in blazing this trail. Brother Derek Melton and you folks who've stood with him, you've blazed the trail. You've proven your courage, and you've shown wisdom. But you might say, Brother Jeff, you said your sermon was blaze a trail and dig a well. Well, that's the second half. We're about to get to that. No, you're trailblazers. In this facility you and I are in today, and isn't it fantastic? I walked through and saw all these Sunday school rooms. You couldn't have done better if you built it yourself. The church of God thought they built it for them. They were not building it for you. First of all, two things about this building. It's a useful tool for your continued ministry, and it's a testament, a monument, that you've blazed a trail according to the Word of God. Now, you need to dig a well. You need to have wisdom at this point to know that we need to have a path that when other weary pastors, other discouraged pastors and churches need to know, can we keep going? Is it worth it? Will the Bible work in this culture? They need to look at you and drink some refreshing waters of encouragement. Fanny Crosby was born in 1820. She was of Puritan heritage. She was proud of her Puritan heritage. But when she was a little girl, she had an eye infection, and the doctors put the wrong ointment on her eyes, and it damaged her optic nerve, and she became permanently blind. But instead of Fanny Crosby having the theme, "Why me?" and growing bitter, she actually said, "I praise the Lord for it, because I couldn't have done the work for the Lord if I could have seen everything in this world to distract me." She wrote 9,000 hymns, sold over 100 million copies, and dug wells. One of those wells was, praise Him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. One of those wells was, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. One of those wells was, rescue the perishing. And one of those wells was, to God be the glory, great things He has done. And one of those wells was, all the way my Savior leads me, and about 9,000 more wondrous hymns. She was digging wells. Grace Life Church of Pryor, you've blazed a trail. And by the way, a lot of the big work's done. It is. There'll be other little skirmishes, but the big stuff's pretty well done. Now, you've got to stay faithful, vigilant, but a lot of the big stuff's done. But I charge you in the name of Jesus, now you need to have the wisdom to dig a well. You need to have vision of God. How can we release our pastor and use our pastor to help other churches blaze this same trail? So that when their pastors are where Derek was 15 or so years ago, and where I was 35 years ago, and where Brother Jono was 30 years ago, thinking, we know we got to be biblical, but how does this work? They can come drink of the waters of your well and be refreshed and go on. And every bit of it is that God will get glory in His church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for these dear, sweet folks. I feel so at home. I feel so loved, and I'm so grateful to have a tiny part of all that You've done here. Lord, I pray they'd continue to blaze the trail, and I think they've come out to the clearing. Lord, I see it. They've got the biblical essentials on track and running. Now, don't let them mess it up, but keep them on track. But Lord, give them the wisdom to be a well of refreshment and strength and encouragement to other weary travelers who will come along behind them. Bless Brother Derek, Miss Stacy, Tommy, and Jason. Thank You for their faithful co-labor. And for all these dear people who've labored and believed as the trail was first being blazed. And may they be a mighty standard raised up, that the preaching of the Word will be accompanied by the power of the Spirit. And if we use biblical methods only, we can build great churches that would bring You great glory. And Lord, that's why we're here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.